This is a seminar from National Expositors Conference 2013.
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would come, grip our hearts and change us. We pray, Father, that we would live in accordance to what your scripture is teaching, how we should think about Jesus Christ, how his resurrection is a picture of what we will undergo through. And I pray, Father, in these sessions that you would teach us, cause us to grow, encourage us, show us Christ. We pray for these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so if you have your notes, you could turn to the section where I'm teaching. And I only have two sessions, okay? That's all I have.
Today, morning
and the afternoon. And I'll just repeat it for 3 days. But my session simply is this. The believer's resurrection, what is it, okay? And the second one is the believer's resurrection, what does it matter? How does it apply? Okay? And what we want to do is we're going to talk about it. And you know, sometimes if you've ever been in ministry for even a short amount of time and you're serving in the church and you're loving people, you will one of these days come up against a time where you must bury one of your loved ones. And I have seen that the believer's resurrection be a stronghold, an anchor to their faith. Gives them confidence. I've seen people die bravely through cancer. They die well. I had one of our aunties at church. Her name was Ida. And she was dying of cancer. And I said, "Auntie, you're going to get a new body. It's going to be all done. Come on in. Come on in. And it's going to be all changed. No more weeping. No more pain. No more tears." And she said, "My cancer is my mission field," she said. And all of her friends from Facebook, from her elementary school and everything, they were all coming to say hi to her. And what was happening is, as they went to say hi to her, she would give them the gospel. She had confidence. She died well. She was strong. What brought this supernatural strength in the face of death? What was it? Quite simply, it was the fact that because Christ is resurrected and we will be in conformance with that resurrection, we're going to be changed as well. And so, all we're going to do and all we're going to deal with, you can ask questions, okay? All we're going to deal with is, number one, what is the resurrection? And number two, what does it matter? We'll take care of what does it matter? How does it apply in the afternoon? Okay? So one, I want to start out with the nature of the resurrection. Now there are many, many different kinds of ideas of what the resurrection is. What is a resurrection? Well, first, if you're following along in the notes, the resurrection only concerns the physical. Okay? The resurrection, on your points there, the nature of resurrection, point one, the nature of resurrection. Okay? Letter A, the resurrection only concerns the physical. Why? Why do we say that the resurrection only concerns the physical? Brother.
Because?
The?
Because the physical dies.
The body dies.
So it has to resurrect.
What was the first word you said? The
physical dies.
The physical dies. The physical dies.
The soul never dies.
The
soul never dies.
The soul never dies. Is that true?
Yes.
The soul never dies. Is that true?
Yeah.
will leave the body, but it will not.
It will leave the body.
Spirit never dies.
Spirit never dies. Spirit soul. Okay. So, resurrection only concerns the physical. Why? Number one, because the soul never ceases to exist. Do you know when we look at each other here, we are eternal beings. We don't really think about it in these terms. Sometimes you walk. I was even in the middle of Pune on MG Road. I was driving. I said, how many people are on this earth? I saw this map of the world. There was a circle that was encircling only India and Southeast Asia. That's it. And it said, there are more people in this circle than there are outside of the circle. I said, amazing. Amazing. I come from a big town, San Francisco. You guys will laugh at the population. I say 7 million. He said, ha, 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 ha. Ah, how many is in Mumbai? Does anyone know? How about Pune population? Nobody knows. Delhi. How about India? We just made the...
Huh? 1.2 billion.
What?
1.2 billion.
Listen, brothers. Every single soul will exist for eternity. What strikes me is sometimes I don't think that way. All I think of is how the driver in front of me cut me off and how irritated I am. Correct? We don't see with the eyes of God, right? Every single soul, because they're made in the what? In the image of God. The soul never ceases to exist. Look at in Luke chapter 16. This is a sad, sad story. Sometimes you read it and you would weep. We know that the rich man and Lazarus. Now you understand, you can't call this a parable. Why? Because the Bible doesn't call it a parable. Usually when Jesus says parables, what? He calls it a parable. Correct? He doesn't call this a parable. So I'm inclined to believe that this is actual. The rich man and Lazarus, right? Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. A certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. And we know the story. It came about that the man died. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom and in Hades. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now listen, this is where I get Hades, okay? And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, verse 23, chapter 16 of Luke, being in torment and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So apparently, what are some things you see? They are conscious of who they are. It is not like what? Nirvana. Okay? Where you have cycles of reincarnation as you go up and up, and you pull yourself out and you lose your identity into nirvana. That's not what the Bible teaches. You keep your identity. Now listen, if you know Jesus Christ right now, you will forever be Jimmy. And I will forever be Angelo. And we will see each other just like this. Even the unsaved. Okay? Even the... What's up, bro? How are you, man?
Good to see you.
Even the unsaved. Now notice. In Hades, he lifted his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. But Abraham said, Child, you remember... Apparently, he recognized who Abraham was. Correct? So there is this consciousness of each other. And besides all this, between us, there's a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here, you may not be able. And he says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, so that they may warn them. Verse 29.
Did I do it right? Yeah. Okay, thanks, brother.
But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. And he said, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So they are conscious of who they are, right? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll also see this, and we're going to be jumping back and forth. Hopefully I could answer your questions if you have it. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls. Notice, who's speaking? John. And he says, I see them, the souls of those who have been beheaded. Now that's interesting. Notice how he says souls. He says souls of those who've been beheaded. Isn't that interesting? The souls of those who've been beheaded. You could also use that word soul for life. So he says the lives or the souls of those who've been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who've not worshipped. So they're recognizable. Notice also in Philippians 1:23. And we know this verse. Paul says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul understands that if he is not here, he is present and conscious in the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. So, the soul never ceases to exist. The soul never ceases to exist. Secondly, the soul never goes into an unconscious state. The soul never goes into an unconscious state. That's number two. The soul never goes into an unconscious state. Why do I even have to say this? Well, because there are groups. Okay? There are groups who teach such a thing called soul sleep. Have you ever heard this? Who teaches soul sleep? What's that? Teach me that. What is that? What part? Soul sleep. Who teaches soul sleep? How? How do Buddhists teach that? Or purgatory, huh? Roman. So let's see. The Buddhists, you go into meditation and they lose consciousness like a trance, okay? 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 Or there's this transitional period. In Buddhism.
Hypnosis.
Well, what I'm saying about soul sleep is after the death. Do you know who are big proponents of this? Huh? Okay, tell me about it. Tell me, do you know a little bit about that? Tell me about it.
Catholics have to believe that there is a, if you are born in a Catholic family or if you are a Catholic, there is a way that you can get into heaven. And that is through forgiving, even if you don't believe in Christ in this life. If you are in a believer's family, that is, if you are a Roman Catholic practitioner, then your soul goes into sleep kind of thing, you are judgmentless at that end, but till then you wear it well and the death membership, you can master your number from 10 to 43 to 42.
There's a transitional period, and to jump out of purgatory, you could have people pray for you or pay an indulgence, right?
Like
What else? Who else teaches soul sleep? What about the Seventh Day Adventists? Do you guys know about them? Seventh Day Adventists. They believe that there's this transition period where you're actually asleep, okay? You're not in the presence of Christ. You're not in hell if you're a believer in Christ. This is what they teach. You're just simply sleeping. But the Bible doesn't teach that the soul never goes into an unconscious... The Bible teaches that the soul never goes into an unconscious state. Okay? You don't go into an unconscious state. Look at Daniel 12. Okay, we're going to be jumping around. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. How much time do we have on this class? 2 hours. Okay, 1 o'clock. Daniel chapter 12 and verse... Who could read 1 and 2 for me?
And then John, Shadrach, Michael, the great priest, who is in charge of your people, never should be found in trouble, such as never has been seen. There was a nation in their land. And I said that your people shall be delivered. Everyone who stands shall be found in the middle.
Okay.
And many of those who sleep in the dust appear shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting life.
Okay, so we're going to see this. We're going to see some to what? Everlasting life. And then what? Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there. Notice here, there is no third stage. Correct? It's either what? Everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Now, people, there are even some Christians. Maybe we could, I don't know. Okay, I don't know. There are people who doubt the eternal damnation of the soul in hell. Okay. Even our good friend, who's a famous writer. Stott, okay? John Stott. He taught annihilationalism, okay? But you notice how Daniel writes it, okay? If he says there is everlasting life, okay, what is the parallel to it? What does it say? Everlasting contempt. So if you take the first portion to be everlasting life, it does not make sense in the verse to say partial contempt or partial hell. Okay? Annihilationalism is the idea that the soul is destroyed, obliterated, disintegrated. Uncle.
In John's gospel, Jesus tells about Lazarus, he sleeps.
And he?
I am going to wake him up.
He?
Lazarus is sleeping and Jesus goes to wake him up. Chapter
2. Oh yes. So we're going to talk about that term, sleeping. What does it mean? Okay. When the Bible uses the term sleeping, all it's saying is that the body physically has died. Okay. And what's famous, that verse is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right. Those who have what? Fallen asleep. That's all it's saying. The body has died. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. The souls are considered living. If you remember, I'm just going to read this. You guys could remember the text and finish it for me. Souls are always considered living. Okay? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is who he's referring to. I am God over them. They are living. We already looked at Luke 16. He is conscious. He is not in a fog. He does not lose his identity. He is not in a soul sleep. Okay? Sleep is another way of saying physical death. We remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is this okay? Am I going too fast or is this okay? This is okay. I think I could go. It's amazing. Notice he says in verse 18, how are you supposed to comfort those who have lost one in Christ? How are you supposed to comfort them? With the resurrection, okay? That he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, the whole purpose of this is the resurrection actually has application. It's not just some future thing that a Christian will enjoy. It should affect the way you think and live right now. Okay? And then he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are what? Asleep. That you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. Again, verse 15, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, how do I know what asleep means? Okay? It's very, very simple exegesis. How do I know what it says? Verse 16. Uncle Suresh Babu, can you read that?
For the word of God differs from the man from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise.
Okay, so the context we're just following. Verse 13, those who sleep. Verse 14, those who are asleep. Verse 15, those who are asleep. Verse 16, he calls them what? Dead in Christ. Very, very clear. No mistake. Okay? It's just a simple reading of the text. Second Thessalonians 1:9. Go ahead and read 10.
When he comes on that day, he glorified in his name, and he marveled at among all who have believed.
Okay, so let me stop right there. And notice in verse 9, lest you do not think this is going to happen, he uses in no uncertain terms, these will pay what? The penalty of?
Eternal destruction. Forever and ever. Oh, this should make you tremble, brothers. This should make you tremble. One preacher said it this way, you should not tell people they're going to hell without tears in your eyes. You should not enjoy telling people they're going to hell. Do you understand? You understand? You tell them compassionately, but it is an awful, awful thing. You just think about your relatives. Just think about it now. Forever and ever away from the presence of Christ, because they are fighting Him now. How many of you come from unbelieving families? They're believing now, praise the Lord, right? It should make you tremble. Just as the opposite should make you rejoice in eternal joy and bliss and satisfaction in Christ, okay? That should make your heart sing on the other hand. The plight of those who don't know Christ. The millions of people that drive by.
Oh, I'm so tired of pastors with no compassion. I'm so tired of them. Who think their theology is correct and they're ready to just, because their theology is correct, they could make fun and mock and just destroy people with their words. I'm so tired of it. Where is the compassion for those who are going to hell? You know what Revelation 14 says? It says, the smoke of their torment goes what? On forever and ever. They will be experiencing pain forever and ever. Brothers, are you praying for your church? Those kids who come in because they're forced to because of their parents. Are you praying for your unbelieving family? Your friends? That's the heart of Christ. What did He say? He looked on the multitudes and they what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. Or are we too busy trying to seek our title of reverend and pastor? Pastor, reverend, protecting our little realm. Break. May your hearts break, brothers. Number three, we got to talk about this word, eternal destruction, okay? This is where people get hung up. Eternal destruction. Number three, the soul never disintegrates, okay? The soul never disintegrates. You know this word? Maybe I could spell it correctly. Disintegrates, okay? It never falls apart. Now, people get mixed up about this. Why? Because we say destroy and we say perish. Correct? No, look at 2 Thessalonians 1:9. What does it say? The penalty of what? Eternal destruction. Okay? Now, but when you look at the words, it should already tell you that there's something different about this destruction. The definition of this destruction is not what we would put into it, okay? We think destruction means completely obliterated, disintegrated. That's not how the Bible sees it. And I'll give you an illustration, okay? One of the sisters, okay, she was playing out on the beach. And she got really dark, okay? I'm from Goa, we go to the beach, man, and it's fun. Okay, so come to PTS, that's another benefit, okay? Come to PTS, we have a beach, okay? But when we're on the beach, if you're not careful, I don't care if you're from the Northeast, if you're from Andhra, or maybe not the Andhra guys, they won't get that burnt, right? But everybody will get burnt. Even the Andhra guys were burnt, okay? They were in pain, okay? And then, what do the aunties say when you come to church? Look at your skin! Why did you stay outside? Your skin is spoiled! Correct? Okay? I hear aunties say this stuff all the time. You're spoiled! You gained weight! You lost weight! Right? They always say stuff like this, okay? Your skin is spoiled! Okay? Does that mean that your skin is disintegrated and gone? Huh? No. Your skin is there, correct? But it's destroyed. You see? And the word here in the text is talking about ruin. Okay? Messed up. Because you have to ask yourself this question, okay? If destruction means complete obliteration, annihilation, disintegration, okay? How could it be eternal? Ding! Right? Correct? It can't be eternal if it's complete obliteration. So what is it? Maybe I'm not thinking of this completely. Because he says eternal life, eternal contempt, eternal bliss, eternal destruction. So it's a destruction that keeps going. Okay? Any questions on that? Uncle.
If
you speak sound waves.
If I speak in air, the sound wave will come out of my mouth. This is the
way
it will
come back. That's right. But that's not us. And that's not even unbelievers. So they will have, and I don't know exactly the details, but they will have a body, okay, that will be enduring eternal destruction. It's awful. Has anyone ever had a wound that just wouldn't heal? Huh?
Diabetes?
Maybe gangrene or something? It's just a little picture. That's a picture, okay? You could cut off the limb and it's gone, correct? But it's just an existence, but it's not, it's still a deformed, distorted, and the Bible says painful. Even worse than that, brother. I keep forgetting your name. What's your name?
Almeida.
Almeida. Huh?
Horatius
Almeida. Man. Strong Portuguese name. Almeida.
And the burning bush and his wife, it was not one passage. Continuously burning.
Continuously burning.
Not one passage. Bush.
Yeah. Something like that, uncle. But it's... they will be in this fire, completely burning, continually burning, feeling and sensing pain, okay? Knowing what they did to the Savior, but not repenting. Thank you, Trevor. But not repenting. Anybody want water? Brother. I think it's a physical, because what? Revelation 14 says there's torment. And there's this idea of fire. So it has to be this sense of burning, okay? But also, what is it? What does it say? There is weeping and what?
Gnashing
of teeth. What does that mean?
Emotion.
I think the weeping is the weeping over their situation. Okay. Ever notice that sometimes people start weeping, even on the witness stand, and they've done a heinous crime, and they are judged for it, right? They'll weep, but they're not sorry. You understand? They haven't asked for forgiveness. There was no transaction of, will you forgive me? They're just sorry they got caught. So they are weeping. And I think what gnashing of teeth means is they are still in rebellion to Jesus Christ. So they hate their situation. They hate the pain they're in, but they don't have a heart that repents. It's inconceivable to believers still, right? That they would undergo such pain and yet hate Christ.
Real name Christ.
Oh yeah! They will blame Him. Do you remember Revelation? Right? When it's talking about the tribulation, and as they are being killed, okay? Now what is the text say? Oh, you gotta see this text. Look at this text. Let me see.
Where is it? I want to say, is it 17? Revelation 17, is that it? Do I want to go there? Where is it where they're saying the rocks, we want the rocks to fall on us? Do you guys remember that?
Revelation 6:17.
Are you sure, Kailash? Man, that's good, man. 6:17. Let's see that. Ah! That's it. Look at this, okay? Look at this text. Okay, this is after the sixth seal. Now notice this, okay? They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him. Now you would think that after the tribulation and after the suffering, they would say, we repent and we turn to Christ. Forgive us of our sins. No, what did they say? Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? You notice there is no mention of repentance, no asking of forgiveness. They are simply wanting to be removed from the punishment. So yeah, there are pictures of that, and we still see that. Number four. How are we doing? We okay? Okay. Number four, the soul is not referred to as living again or awakening. It's typically talked about the body. Referred to the body. Living again and awakening. And number five, the soul is not referred to as resurrecting. The body is, right? When the soul has new life, what is that called? New birth. New birth, or we call that regeneration, right? The new birth. Okay? All right. Okay, so, letter B. Resurrection renders the physical body immortal. Resurrection renders the physical body as immortal. Now for the unsaved, okay, the body will be cast in hell. We know this, okay? Matthew 10:28. Who's turning to read? Who wants to read? Yes, you notice, again, don't fear those who could kill the body, unable to kill the soul, but rather what? Fear Him who is able, and then He uses that word again, destroy. Have you noticed that? Destroy. Not completely annihilate, not disintegrate, but to ruin. Okay? To perish. To the saved, their body will be in heaven with Christ. Right? And you could read this, brother.
The Greek is the third word soul. So that also describes soul. So it is not going to be destroyed. In the Greek, you are asking.
What is it, uncle? You're saying?
28.
Yes.
Those who give the body are not able to, are unable to give the soul.
Yes.
But rather, fear Him.
destroy soul and the body.
Yes.
So that is destroyed.
Yes. Yes.
Is destruction is not from?
Not a disintegration. A?
Eternal destruction.
Eternal destruction. Eternally ruined.
Eternally apart from Christ.
Eternally apart from Christ. Is that what you said? True. See, we can't even fathom this. Okay. We still live in a world where we are enjoying the very graces of God. Still. Right? Even theologians don't call it what? Common grace, right? This is a good cup of chai. Friendship. Creation. A nice game of cricket, right? Just this, the enjoyments that man can have. To be apart from that, completely apart from it, is not even conceivable. And that's what Mr. Almeida was saying, right? Apart from Christ. So the saved, I'm going to go through this a little bit in more detail, but you could just write these down. 1 Corinthians 15:53, the perishable will put on imperishable. Okay? And you could also write 1 Corinthians 15:42. Okay, I think the lettering is wrong, but here, resurrection, this is a good way to think about it, okay? Resurrection changes, what letter, is that a letter? What is C? Okay, I need to change that because I messed up. Resurrection, and I'll write this down, it changes resurrection. What? Changes quality, not identity. Resurrection changes quality, not identity. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read verses together. Verses 35 to 41. Can we start? Each person read one verse each. What's your name? I've met you before, huh? I've never met you before. What's your name?
Noah
from?
Delhi.
Delhi. Are you from Northeast?
Yeah, I'm Northeast.
Where are you from?
Manipur.
Manipur. What tribe?
Chiru.
Yeah. Good to meet you.
George.
George.
Delhi.
From Delhi.
Dino.
Daila. Nice to meet you. You're from Delhi too?
Okay.
Good. Good to have you guys. I think we know everybody else here, right? Good to have you. So, Noah, if you could read 1 Corinthians 15:35, we'll go all the way to 41, okay? Okay.
But someone may ask, how are the Greeks? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life and use it dies.
Okay, next. George.
When you sow, it's not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps wheat of some other grain.
Next, Kyla.
God gives it a body that he has chosen, each kind of seed is on body.
For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish.
Jim.
There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is God, and the glory of the earthly is another.
Mr. Almeida.
There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars.
Okay, so we're going to... Paul talks about this idea of quality and identity, and it's very, very, very simple. Okay? Now, a seed. Okay? A seed is very unimpressive. Right? You even think about wheat. Unimpressive. And what do you do with the seed? This is like first grade. What do you do with the seed? Huh? You plant it in the ground. Okay. So we put it, here's the ground, and you plant it. And then what happens? It sprouts. Okay? Okay? Very simple, okay? Notice in verses 42 to 43. He says now, Kailash, could you read verse 42? Okay, so now notice, he's saying, so also the resurrection is like this seed. Okay, it is, keep going. Brother Kaushal, could you read?
It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory.
Uh-huh.
It is sown in weakness, is raised in power.
Brother Luke?
It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body.
Uncle? 45.
So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last man became the life-giving spirit.
46.
However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual.
Noah, 47.
The first man was from the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven.
48. George.
As with man dust, so also are those who are with us. And as man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven.
49, Dila.
Just as we have born the image of the man of dust, we shall also get the image of the man of heaven.
Okay, so now notice, he's going to say, just as, let's see how this seed is described, okay? The seed is described, okay, as... What does it say? Verse, where are we at? Bare, verse 37, right? It is bare. How else is it? What else? How else is it described? Okay, so let's see. Bare. What else? It dies, right? It dies, right? What about number 3? Then it what? What happens in verse 37? It sprouts up, right? 2? Okay. So I could just say sprouts, right? Now this is likened to the believers. Okay, the context is believers, resurrection body, those who have been in union with Christ. Okay, believers, notice, and you guys tell me, we'll do some Bible study here, verses 42 and 43, look at 43. It's called what? Corruption. What is it? 43? Dishonor, right? Dishonor. It's weak. Can I say weak? Right? It's weak.
Weakness.
Okay, so what do you see? Okay, so verse 42. This, I could just call it, it dies. Same thing. Right? Verse 42. I think this is verse 42 and 43. Is that right? Now notice, and then it is raised, right? Verse 44. grave. Verse 44. Now, okay, this is the result of resurrection. Okay. Now, that weakness, what becomes? Verse 43. Power, strength, right? That dies is made but resurrected alive. Is made alive, right? Resurrected. What else? What's that? Imperishable. Imperishable. That's better. Because I wouldn't have an answer for this one, right? Imperishable. And this one, what else? It's raised, right? Same thing. So, the resurrected body, you could say, the weak body becomes what?
Strong.
Some of you guys are into working out. Okay? That's good. Praise God. But you're not going to be as strong as you are when you have your glorified, resurrected body. The mortal body becomes immortal. Right? This is interesting too. Then, what does the text say? The natural body becomes? What does that mean? To have a spiritual, physical body. What does that mean? Yes, but notice, what does it say? What does the text say? He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised up. See, that's the text. You have to wrestle with the text. What does it say? I know that this body is a physical body. He's busy talking about physical body. But he says it's a spiritual, physical body. What does that mean? Huh? I think what it means, okay? This is now just me thinking, okay? This is not me being dogmatic, okay? This is what I think it means. I think what it means is that the body is no longer run, actuated, moved, animated by physical agents. It's more actuated now by spiritual. Some preachers go a little too far. I don't feel comfortable when they say we don't have blood, we have spirit. That's a little bit too far for me, right? I don't know if you could say that. But I could understand where he says the body is now actuated by the Spirit. Moved by the Spirit. Okay? No longer has physical limitations. Okay? Brother George.
But then also lose its physical essence, because when we see Jesus in his resurrection, they mentioned tells Thomas to actually touch him. So there was a sense of touch, there was a sense of old scars that people could see, so there was that sense.
Yes, so you have to. And why do we know, okay? Why do we know that Jesus' body is going to be something of the sort of what we will receive? Why?
Well, it says, the last verse 49 also says, and there came into the man.
Yes, there's also text in Philippians that says we will also be conformed to the what? The? Of his life? We'll get there, okay? Let's hold on. But yes, there is, even though you are glorified, this is what we're trying, this is exactly what we're talking about. There's a difference in quality, but the same identity. You don't change. We could recognize one another. It's not going to be conferences any of 1 week anymore. We will be worshiping and glorifying Christ with no sin. What's that? With all knowledge? I don't know. You know why I say I don't know?
Because there's a text. Okay? That he will be continually unveiling the riches of his kindness. Now, for him to continually reveal the riches of his kindness, I have to keep learning about it. So, I'm not so sure you could teach that you will know everything. The only person who is omniscient is God. Okay? But I think there is some kind of learning that you're still undergoing. Understanding the riches. He says, I will... What does it say? Is it Ephesians 2? Is it Ephesians 2? Where it says that? Notice there, Ephesians 2. Three? Is it three? No. He will... I haven't looked at this verse. That's not it. I haven't looked at this text in a long time. He will... Oh, here. 2:7. 2:6 and 2:7. Now notice. Raised us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 7. In order that in the ages, I believe, will be have our resurrected bodies, right? To come, he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness, of his grace in kindness towards in Christ Jesus. So, in the ages, notice how the text says, right? Continually in the ages, he will, that's an amazing thought. He will continually show you how kind he was in saving you. And when you think it's, okay, I've learned it all, God. I've learned how kind you are. It says he'll continually do it forever and ever, and it won't be exhausted. What a kind and gracious God we serve. Right? I remember I was in the Philippines and I was teaching on election, and as one guy started to understand it, he goes, "One thing I don't understand is why. Why did he choose me out of all of my friends to come to know him, who he is?" And I said, "And you will be wondering about that grace for eternity. Because he will be showing his kindness to you in the ages." Right? Okay. Let's go back. So we know with the seed, okay? It's sown and then it comes out different. The seed looks different from the plant. Okay, does anyone ever do any planting or farming? What's your favorite thing to plant? Anybody? No? Huh? You just go to a market. No one plants anything, huh? Do you know what a sunflower is? You have sunflowers, okay? My brother, have you ever seen the sunflowers? They're about this big. Unimpressive. You eat them. They're small. You put them in the ground and they can grow about this high. Okay? It looks absolutely different. Correct? But it is the same DNA configuration. The seed's DNA configuration is the same as the plant itself. It is different in quality. It is same in identity. Okay. Are there questions?
When I was, I don't look like I was 3 years old, but it's still me 3 years when I was 3 years old and now.
Yeah. But you're not glorious too. As glorious as you look, brother, you're not glorious resurrected body. Yes. And I'll prove this to you, what George is talking about. George, right? Okay. Same in identity. Matthew 17:3. Same in identity. So number two, I messed up there. I put identical in identity. Don't put that. Put same in identity. Okay? I did an error that I always tell my students not to do. Don't define a word by repeating the word. Okay? You don't define by repeating. Okay? Same in identity. Same in identity. Now, notice Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3. Is it Dhananjay's turn to read? Okay, go ahead and read that. Matthew 17 and verse 3.
And he went both to the light of the truth and then on to the
camp. Okay. Now, who wrote that? Who wrote that? Okay. And when did Moses and Elijah, when were they on the earth? What? See, you ever think Moses, have you ever even met Moses and Elijah? I mean, Matthew or Peter or James and John, remember Peter said, what did he say? Let's make an altar, right? How do you even know who these are? You haven't even met them. Apparently, they were recognizable. Okay? They're recognizable. You know who they are immediately. See, sometimes I don't think we see the church as this. We see, we're too busy calling. And it's true, we're sinners. We need the grace of God every day, right? But we are saints, brothers. We will be existing forever and ever. We better get along with that brother, because we're going to be worshiping together forever and ever and ever, right? We need to recognize them as such. What happened in Acts chapter 7? Do you remember? Stephen, okay? And what was the one line that caused them to kill him? That was the very last straw. Do you remember? What did he say? Look at, so Stephen says, I see who? The Son of Man, as George was talking about. He is identifiable. That's Acts 7:55. I see him. Revelation 1:14 to 18, and I'll just read this. John says, his head and his hair were white like wool. And I'll skip. His feet were like burnished bronze. In his right hand he had seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Why? Because John, what? Recognized who he was. Okay? Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the living one. I have the keys of death and of Hades. And notice, there's a change in the state of the body. We'll see this one more time. Go to Philippians chapter 3. It's that verse I wanted to talk about. Philippians chapter 3. Whose turn? Is it Uncle Yush? Okay.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has given to subject all things to himself.
Okay, so look at this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now notice verse 21. Okay. This is gonna prove to be important when we understand what does the believer's resurrection body. The believer's resurrection body is in some way What does it say? He will transform the body of our what? Our humble state into what? Into what? Into what? Conformity of whose body?
This is amazing, okay? His glorious body, Kailash. So now you have to think, what is the meaning of this? Well, if we look in the Gospels, right, about the accounts of the resurrected Christ, okay, and his resurrection body, because of this verse, okay, our resurrection body will be conformed, similar to what Jesus' body is. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. Okay? That's going to prove to be important as we move on. Okay. How are you guys doing? It's the afternoon. Number five. Of?
First case, the soul is never
removed. The soul is never removed.
Number five, the soul is not referred as resurrecting only the physical body. Number four is the soul is not referred to as living again or awakening. Okay. Now, Roman numeral 2, is that right? Okay. Roman numeral 2. Are we okay? Are we okay? Okay. I know after lunch is going to be harder. Because all that rice just sticks right here. And it gets hot, okay? You just had chai, so I know I have you for about an hour, if you're good, maybe an hour and a half, then I lose you, okay? Okay, the distinctions of resurrections. Roman numeral 2. The distinctions of resurrections. There is a distinction in the destiny, letter A, a distinction in the destiny of the ones being raised. Okay? A distinction in the destiny of the ones being raised. I think letter A is not on there, but add it, okay? A distinction in the destiny of the ones being raised. And you have in your notes, I think it's helpful to look on your notes on page, let's see, after mine, the notes, this second here. Does everyone have this? Okay? I think it's helpful. It's helpful for me because it helps me to think visually, right? Everyone there? Okay. So look, there's two sections, okay? You notice the believer's death. The body returns to dust. Okay? The spirit is immediately with Christ, and I have there Philippians 1:22. What is that verse? 1:22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will be fruitful labor. I do not know which to choose. Verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, in Paul's mind, there is no transition stage. It's either I'm with you or I'm with Christ. It was funny, when my pastor died, Pastor Steve Fernandez, I loved him. Uncle Chris preached at his funeral. And he said something that is so like my pastor. He said, "I know you all miss Steve, but he doesn't miss you." That's true, right? He's filled with Christ. Right? My pastor, I was saved under his preaching. The way I think about the world, the way I think about God and Christ has been completely transformed. The sufficiency of scriptures, the sufficiency of Christ. He had a tumor growing in his brain. He preached, imagine. So yes, you were here. Just last year he preached in May. On, what is it? Christ-centered worship. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Right? Wonderful exegesis, exposition. Just in May, September of last year, he was diagnosed. You were here too. What's that?
Which country?
United States.
And the tumors just kept growing and he died. But he's in the presence of Christ. And Sammy was there, like towards the last few weeks, and he could barely talk. And he would say, he grabbed Sammy. He said, "Sammy, kiss me." And then he said, "I want to get on a plane." This is how he talks. "I want to get on a plane, go to India, start preaching again." I said, "Steve, I don't know if you could do that." That's all he desired to do, is glorify Christ. If he was alive, he was going to preach. If he died, he'd be with
Christ. Amen? Okay, so notice, he's immediately with Christ. Now, here's the state. In heaven without a resurrection body. Okay? In heaven without a resurrection body. Okay? I'm just introducing it, and then we'll show text, and you can decide, does it teach that or not? Okay? But you will be in heaven without a resurrection body. But you will be present with Christ because of Philippians, right? But eager for resurrection. Okay? Okay. Resurrection at the end time. You'll be raised, changed, and united with the Spirit eternally in heaven. And you'll spend eternity in heaven with your new resurrected body. Okay? You have to at least hold to that to be a Christian. You can't. Even if your eschatology is different in certain timing of it, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the believer, the second coming, if you don't believe in that, that's what Christ is doing, that's heresy already, okay? Okay? Brother George.
The significant state is the Spirit, right?
That's right. Okay. Now, the bottom part, we have the unbeliever's death. The body returns to dust, and the spirit is immediately in torment. Okay. Immediately. Now, I would say here, intermediate state, in Hades, your body goes to dust and torment. You'd be in this place called Hades. Okay. So technically I wouldn't say you're in hell right away. Do you know why? Because Revelation says what? What? They will take them and he will throw them into the lake of fire, which is hell. The resurrection at end time, he is raised and united with the Spirit and cast into eternal hell. There is, brothers, a resurrection for unbelievers. Okay? There is a resurrection for unbelievers. Okay, so number one, under a distinction of the destiny of the ones being raised, number one, it's a resurrection of life. You'll be reigning. Or a resurrection of disgrace. There'll be contempt. And the main text for this, One of them, I would say, is Daniel 12, right? Daniel 12, verse 2. That's missing, okay? Let me see. I messed up, okay? Number 2. So the distinction of resurrections, then you would have right here, letter A, you'd have A right above number 1, you'd have a distinction in the destiny of the ones being raised. Number 1, a resurrection of life, reigning, okay? Number 2, a resurrection of disgrace, contempt, okay?
Disgrace,
D-I-S-G-R-A-C-E. Whose turn to read? I think it's Noah. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, would you read for us, brother? Yes. Okay, so notice, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, what does that mean? Dead, okay? Not soul sleep, right? They sleep in the dust of the ground, will awake these two everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Both last forever. Okay? Okay. Now there is a distinction in the time, letter B. A distinction in the time of the resurrection.
We have some clarification on this day. The resurrection renders the
some clarification on this page. What are we supposed
to find here? We've already passed that, right? Have we?
Yeah.
We're in Roman numeral 2, so you could copy those notes from someone. Usually Jimmy takes good notes, I would copy, or Prakash, okay? You could catch that. So right now where we're at, Kailash, is letter B. Yes. Okay, so later on, we're right here, okay? You could fill that out, and Brother Jimmy will be volunteering to help you. Because he loves Jesus, right, brother? Okay. So, letter B, a distinction in the time of the resurrections. A distinction in the time of the resurrections. Okay, so we have general evidence, okay? General evidence. You could write John 5:28. Okay? John 5:28. George, can you read that for us? Yes.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice.
Yes. No, is that right?
Yeah.
29, sorry. 5:29, sorry.
And come now, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of death.
Okay, so, there you go. Those who've done good, right? Resurrection of life, and resurrection of judgment, okay? Notice it says there, they will come forth. Okay, that's from a term. There's two terms, ek perumai, to come out of, to come forth from. Okay, ek, to come out of. They will come out of for resurrection of life and resurrection of judgment. Mark chapter 9, Dila,
Mark chapter 9, verse, I want to say 43 and 44.
And if you are handful, you see, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life quicker than you do hands to hold them. And not touch it or fire.
Verse 44. Verse 44, do you have Suresh Babu? Verse 44. Verse 44, Jimmy.
Verse 44.
Where the worm does not die. Is that not added? Is that questionable text? Ah, yes, yes. Questionable text. Okay. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Okay, well, we'll just go to 48. How about that? That's not questionable. Verse 48, okay? That's not questionable. That's in the most reliable manuscripts.
Where the worm does not die and the fire is not
quenched. Okay, what does that mean, Suresh Babu? Uncle.
Ongoing.
Torment. Continual, right? And then it says, and then they'll be cast into hell. Okay? Into the unquenchable fire. So there's some kind of timing that's discussed about this, these texts, okay? You go write down Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Go ahead and write that down. Okay? You could even write Luke chapter 20, 34 to 36. Jesus calls them sons of resurrections. Neither can they die anymore, for they are like, here, I'll read it to you. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's Luke 20, verse 34. Okay, so for the specific evidence, there are three very clear texts. Ooh, I think I put it in the wrong place. There are three very, I'm going to erase it off the first one. I would say the specific evidence is, you could write John 5:28 here. I messed up, go mark it off on the other one. John 5:28 here, okay? Daniel 12:2, very clear, okay? Everlasting life, everlasting contempt. John 5:28, resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment. And then, letter C, Revelation chapter 20 and starting from verses 4 through 6. Let's read that, Devaprakash, Revelation chapter 20. Okay, so now notice he says, those who have not worshipped the beast or his image, now notice, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, look at this, our other chart here. And here's what I hold. Okay? Now, I don't judge people's salvation as to whether the timing is in agreement with Angelo doctrine. This is just what I hold, what makes sense to me right now, okay? Revelation chapter 20. So, we have the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Christ the first fruits. We have the rapture and the second advent, and then the white throne judgment, okay? Here are the three main texts, John 5, Revelation 20, and Daniel chapter 12.
Now, this is what I think Revelation chapter 20 is saying. He's saying, upon their forehead and upon their head, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, before that 1,000 years, which we would call the millennium, I think it's a literal 1,000 years, they will be resurrected. And then it says, the rest of the dead will not come until after the 1,000 years. So, after the millennium, there's the second resurrection. Okay? The second resurrection, according to verse 6, is... Go ahead, read verse 6. Prakash?
Blessed and holy is the one who stands in the first resurrection. For such the second death has no power. But they will be the priests of God and of Christ. And they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
So the first resurrection are for believers, and the second resurrection after the millennium, I believe, when the souls are joined with bodies, okay, will occur after the millennium. And the reason why is because I think that's what this text is saying. Okay? Okay. 12:30. Now, we have this section, the delay in resurrection, the intermediate state, okay? There's some false views. We talked about soul sleep, annihilationalism. But non-believers will be consciously existing in Hades. Okay? And believers, and this is what I think. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? And you notice in verses... whose turn is it to read? 1 to 7. Can we have Brother Almeida? Horacio? Oh, you're not ready? Okay, who's ready? 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 7.
For we know that if the tent that is working in the homes is destroyed, we have a burden from God. A house not made with hands, eternal.
Okay, what is tent?
Physical body.
Physical body, okay, clear. It's a using of symbolism, right? Okay, go ahead.
For in this tent we groan, longing to be upon our heavenly dwelling.
Notice this. There's a groaning. I don't think young guys feel this yet. Right? We don't, right? But my brothers who are older in the faith, closer to the end of the race, man, they're saying, I'm tired of this diabetes. I'm tired of this blood pressure. I'm tired of this glaucoma. I'm tired of these aches and these pains. They just want to be in their glorified body, right? They're longing for it. Go ahead. Suresh Babu.
If indeed we are putting it on, we may not be harmed.
Now notice, now here is a lie. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Now here's a difficulty. Admitted difficulty, okay?
For why we are still in this sense born, being worried not that we would be unclothed, but that we further clothed, so that what this mortal say may be followed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
Okay, so notice he says, we having put it on shall not be found naked. Now, here's the difficulty, okay? If there are souls in the presence of Christ, okay, and the first resurrection has not yet occurred, okay, then conceivably it would just be souls with Christ, correct? But this text is saying what? That they will not be found naked. Okay? So, some theologians believe that that phrase is warrant enough to teach that you have a transitional body. Why? Because Paul says you're not going to be found naked. I'm not so sure. Maybe, okay. Maybe not. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, okay? Because it doesn't seem strong enough for me. How to answer that question, they'll not be found naked, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. All I do know is, he will have a glorified body. Okay? So admittedly, this is a question that needs to be answered. Okay? Okay? Any questions? Jimmy, you believe it? Transitional body? Yes, no? You don't? Okay. And why don't you believe it? But longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven is our glorified body. That's clear. But it's also clear that we have an earthly tent right now. That's clear, right? So, in some sense, there's no way that we could be naked, as Paul is saying. Yeah. Okay? Can I move on? Okay. So, believers will consciously exist with Christ. Okay, and verses 3 and 4, many theologians, I haven't made my mind up yet, many theologians say that they're given temporal bodies. I haven't made my mind up on that yet because I'm not so sure that phrase is strong enough. Okay. Number 3, the definitions of the resurrection. So, the first resurrection, what time do we have? 12:37. I have you till 1 o'clock. Can you guys keep going? Are you strong enough? Okay. Alright. The definitions of the resurrections. First resurrection. It's a resurrection unto life. Okay. There will be the resurrection of church saints at the rapture. Resurrections of church saints at the rapture. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15 again. Okay, so notice, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and you'll put on imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality. The dead will be raised. So notice, this is happening. Behold, I will tell you, it happens in an instant, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet. Okay? Brother. Say that again. I can't hear. Number 3. Okay, sorry. False views, soul sleep, annihilationism, you could put there. Oh, for number 3? No. Yeah, false views, you could say soul sleep, annihilationism. We talked about it. Oh, consciously existing in heaven. Sorry. Consciously existing in heaven. So non-believers are consciously existing in Hades. Number two, believers are consciously existing in heaven. Not number two, excuse me. Number one, is that number one? I'm sorry, I messed you guys up. Here. Okay, so letter C. Believers put consciously existing, okay. Number two, given temporal bodies. Okay. Given temporal bodies, verses 3 and 4. Simply because you would write, shall not be found naked. Temporal. Okay. So number four, Roman numeral four, Roman numeral four is the definitions of the resurrections. The definitions of the resurrections. It is a resurrection unto life. We know that the resurrection of church saints after the rapture. Okay. The identity of this resurrection was a, you could call it a mystery. It was a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's using language of the text. Yes, 15:51. It was a mystery. Now look, notice in verse 51, it says, behold, I tell you a what? Mystery. Okay, so the word mystery, an easy way to think about what mystery means. Okay. When we use the word mystery in English now, we think like a thriller. We have to figure out who killed somebody. Or it means puzzling. Right? The word mystery, as it's used in the text, means something that was not revealed but is now. Okay? Something that was not revealed, but it is now. And he's saying, this resurrection is now revealed for you to know, to understand, to encourage one another with. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort each other with these words. What? The future, the resurrection. So, the identity of this resurrection pertains only to those in Christ. We remember the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then it's talking about there with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Letter D. The identity of those resurrected requires it be a part of the resurrection to life, the first resurrection. Requires that they are part of the resurrection to life. The first resurrection. The nature of this resurrection, wonder and mystery, okay? The results of this resurrection is immediately in the presence of Christ. Sure. the nature of this resurrection is wonderful, magnificent, you could say. Results. Now let's see how far I want to go. Okay, well, let's keep going. The resurrection of Old Testament and Tribulation saints. One second, I think I lost my place. Fine. Okay. So the second one, the resurrection of Old Testament and Tribulation saints at the Second Advent. Second Advent. Second coming. Second Advent. Okay. When does this come? The timetable of the resurrection. It comes after the Tribulation. After the Tribulation. So, and why do I say it comes after the tribulation? Because of Daniel chapter 12. Okay. Now we're going to get into a little bit of nitty gritty. Okay. Daniel chapter 12. Let's see, do we want to do this now? Yes, we have to do this now. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. We're going to go 7 to 13, okay? Who can read? Who's there? Okay, brother, go ahead.
I saw the man who was and shall stand beyond Roger for 8 days.
Okay, so he's saying now, time, what does it say? Time, times and half a time. Okay? Time, times and half a time. I take time, times and half a time to be 3.5 years. Because he says time, and then times, plural, and then half a time. And then he equals that to 1290. Okay? From that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290. That roughly equates to 3.5 years. The time, times, and half a time. Okay? That's why some people say there's a midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And I'm inclined to believe that. But it says here, after, as you go your way, then you will rest into rest, you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So at some time after this, there is a resurrection of the believers, the saints, right? Tribulation saints and Old Testament saints. Revelation chapter 20, going back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And here again, timing, okay? I saw thrones and saw and judgment was given to them, and as the souls of those who have been beheaded, there's unparalleled persecution. I would take that to be most likely after the period of tribulation, right? Because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who have not worshipped the beast had to have risen his head, okay? and have not received the mark that had already taken place. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So after tribulation, before millennium. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. After millennium, second resurrection. Okay? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is part in the first resurrection. Okay? You want to be part of the first, not the second. Okay. After the tribulation, at the second coming. And we know that in at the second coming, number 2, at the second coming, do you have that? Oh yeah. Yeah, yeah, at the second coming, number 2. So, page 4, letter A, number 2, at the second coming. Okay? And I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at Christ's coming. So he's already saying the first fruits, okay? Then comes the end, and he delivers up the kingdom to God when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. So Christ, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, are you guys there? Verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ the first fruits, which I take to mean first fruits of the resurrection. After that, those who are at Christ at his coming, they come, they are resurrected at the coming. Then comes the end, okay? And he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father when he has abolished all rule and authority. Okay? So the results of this resurrection is you'll experience great glory and joy with Christ. And you can just write 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 20, and Daniel 12, 2-3. Now, the resurrection unto judgment. The resurrection unto judgment. And this is the second resurrection. Okay. Number 3, the resurrection unto judgment. This is the second resurrection. Letter A. It's timing. It's timing. Timing. The timing simply is after millennium. Okay? And the verse I would put is Revelation 20 verse 4. Okay? It's timing. After millennium, Revelation 20 verse 4. We already looked at that. Now, it's participants. It's participants. And I would say, all the unsaved. And you could write Revelation 20 verse 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne, Revelation 20 verse 11. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to the deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead. Verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So even in verse 13, you see that giving up of the dead, they're coming up, resurrected. the second resurrection. Letter C, its results. Its results is eternal separation. Look at verse 20:14. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me close real quick with the details of the resurrection body. Though you are, again, here's just a review. Recognizable. You could write 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. If you guys remember that, you will see him. You will be like him. Okay? Philippians 3:21, you could write. Letter B, I love this one. You'll be without sin. Man. Wouldn't it be just wonderful to worship Christ without sin? Completely. Unhindered. Full vent. Not caring. Right? Just full vent worshiping Christ. Without sin. We long for that. A Christian, you long for that. You understand that groaning. I want to be there, Christ. Worshiping you. Also, letter C. I think you'll enjoy physical activity. There will be physical activity in heaven. Of course, there will be singing. You can't argue with that. Okay. Now, there's a lot of pastors who will say, there's golf in heaven. I don't believe there's golf. Okay. Or cricket. That's sacrilegious to say. Okay. But I think there's eating. There's a tree with 12 different kinds of fruit, right? There's a wedding banquet that we're invited to. You could write Revelation 14, verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3. Verse 5. Verse 21. John 21 is another reason why I believe there is eating. What happened in John 21? Do you remember? Remember Jesus appears? He eats what? He says, give me some breakfast. And what does he say? Yes. And what? See? And he says, give me some of that fish. And he eats it, right? So at least in his resurrected body, Jesus had the capacity to eat, correct? Okay, now, Philippians tells us we will be what? In conformity to his resurrected body. 1 John says we will see him and be like him. So, I think there's food, I think we can eat. That is my theology, okay? And I'm sticking to that. Okay? Now, this one you might have a hard time to swallow. There's no physical limitation. And I think, this is what I think, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I think you could travel at the speed of thought. You agree? John chapter 20, thought. Yeah. Now look, notice, look at this. John chapter 20. Look at verse 26. This probably freaked him out. Look at 26. Who wants to read that? John chapter 20, verse 26.
Jesus came and stood among them and said,
Man, that would have terrified me. Imagine, they're terrified because their lives were in danger, right? They flee. So they lock the doors. Let's meet quietly, right? And then all of a sudden, hello, peace be with you. And he walks right through the doors. Now, Jesus had a glorified, resurrected body. Philippians says, we will be in conformity to his body. 1 John says, we will see him and be like him. So, I think... You think? You don't like my hesitation. There are certain things I will not budge, okay? But there, you know, if someone doesn't believe this, I'm not going to say you're a heretic, okay? There will be no physical defects. Revelation 21. You know that, right? No more pain, no more suffering. It says he will wipe away, he himself will wipe away your tears. There will be no aging. Now you ask me, what age will I be in heaven? I don't know that answer, okay? What? You'll be eternal. No aging. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. You will have imperishable, not subject to rot. You will have no emotional sorrow, depression, or discouragement. Wow! No more depression! Revelation 21. And you will reign with God forever and ever. Revelation 22. Okay? Revelation 22:3. Yeah, you can say that. And so that brings us to a close. That is a believer's resurrection. And our next session, if you follow with me, is what is the application of this resurrection? How does it affect our lives now? I believe there's much application for right now. Who would like to pray? I'll pray right after. Who wants to open? Brother George, I'll pray right after you. Okay, go ahead.
Father, Lord, thank you for the hope we have in you. Clarity for removing any sense of ambiguity in our lives. For being able to look at the scripture and see your truth come out really clearly. That you are the one, you are the hope of our, each of us that are called by your name. The life we live for your glory. We pray that we will continue to not just glorify your name, but declare your truth to this nation. Challenge, equip, and send us out of your power. So we pray in Jesus' name. Mm.
And Father, I too am just overwhelmed. Why you would do such a thing? Why you would... You want to show the world that you are reversing everything that sin has done in our lives. Every aspect of the curse. And we pray, Father, that it would encourage us, give us hope, allow us to live radically for Christ. Bless our lunchtime. Bless our afternoon session. May your Spirit come and take your word and pierce our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.